We are entering into a special season. As I mentioned last week, I love this season. It is my favorite season beyond, really, summer, spring. You might love spring. Winter, that's my second favorite. I love winter. Not in California, forgive me. It used to be my favorite in the East Coast. I like the cold. I like the snow, which I gave that up 22 years ago. Anyway, but the fall was always my favorite season. So many good things, exciting things happening. Certainly the Jewish holidays. I told you last week also the sports. But there's an air in the air. On the radio this morning, Mike Rudelnik said, because they were talking about Rosh Hashanah, he said when he opened his door last week, he went outside. He knew Rosh Hashanah, the air has changed. Not for us. But anyway, the air has changed in the East Coast. It does. You feel the fall. And it really is exciting. The fall holidays take place. Now, each holiday I've mentioned before has a special, unique meaning. Rosh Hashanah has a special, unique meaning. If when you go through the holidays, you think we're going to set aside Shabbat, the most important of all the Jewish holidays. That's the most important. But of the, and that's in Leviticus 23, of all the Jewish holidays, each one has a special focus. And it's not just for partying and fun and drinking Manischewitz wine, which doesn't help anyone. But anyway, Passover stands for redemption. God redeemed Israel out of Egypt. Picture of God redeeming the world out of slavery. Passover, redemption. First fruits, the resurrection of the harvest, the guarantee of a future harvest. Really the picture, the fulfillment, Yeshua, our Messiah, resurrected. That's the fulfillment of first fruits. Resurrected. He is the guarantee that you and I are going to go up. The third of those Jewish holidays, help me here. Oh, yeah. Shavuot, or Pentecost, or Feast of Weeks, 7 weeks later. That's a focus on God's gifts to his people. He gave the law to the Jewish people. Jewish tradition says around Pentecost, 50 days. We could figure it out somewhere around there. But he gave the Spirit. The Spirit of God that came to live in the individuals, came to live in the body of Messiah, and that was fulfilled in Messiah's first coming. The other Jewish holidays that we're in now, we get Rosh Hashanah. That's this holiday. We'll deal with that in a minute. After that one, we have Yom Kippur. In 10, 11 days from now, we're going to deal with Yom Kippur. The focus on Yom Kippur, if you can think one word, is cleansing. God cleanses the nation of Israel. He cleanses the nation of it, just like he's cleansed you and me from our sins. Why can God, as I will say then, cleanse Israel? Because of the atonement we all experience from Passover. But the cleansing of the nation of Israel, yet in the future. After that, the final one, which gets us ready for the future messianic kingdom. All that's probably in Michael's book. But the final one is Yom Kippur, Sukkot, which means dwell, tabernacle. So after he cleanses the nation of Israel and his people, Yeshua comes back with us to reign on the earth for 1,000 years, dwelling. That's the Jewish holidays. Rosh Hashanah special. I was thinking about it this week. Michael tells me about a president at Moody. He tells me all the different presidents. He's been there 26 years. When I was there, it was a guy named George Sweeting. Sweet, loving, wonderful, brilliant, great, great pastor from New Jersey, great president of Moody. One of the great men in Bible history. He really was. But after him, I'm not sure if he was the next one, was a guy by the name of Joe Stoll. And the reason I mention him, because I think he pictures Rosh Hashanah a little bit. And that's what I wanted to mention this morning. Joe Stoll, president of Moody, was Michael's favorite president. Well, it might be George Sweeting or Joe Stoll. But he says, what he always says about Joe Stoll, this brilliant president, speaks for Moody, and he was so brilliant, spoke to the student body every week. But Joe Stoll, Michael says there was one great quality he had. If you met with him and you had a problem with him, it's something he did, he would find a way in that conversation to find out something that he did wrong and apologize to you. That was an amazing quality, Michael said. He never saw it in anyone. He always found something to identify with the people, to humble himself and sort of repent or apologize or turn back to him. It's a great, great quality. Because when we usually people attack us, we get defensive. You know, you're wrong. I'm not wrong. No. Anytime you come to me with a problem, you got the problem, not me. No, but it's humbling to admit you're sorry. And that's what he did. Joe Stoll remembered how small he was. Now, don't get me wrong. In God's eyes, we are so, so mighty and wonderful. But we are small. And we have to realize that. And I thought of that when I'm talking, especially this morning, on the holiday Rosh Hashanah. Tomorrow night, I will complete it. But today, I wanted to speak on two aspects of that, because it signifies many things. When the trumpet blasts, there's all kinds of thoughts that you have. And there's many, many different thoughts. We're going to hear two of them tomorrow night, the special blessing, the meaning of the trumpet. But there's the two that I want to focus on today is when the trumpet blasts, you should think of the word repentance. Everyone, I want you to stand up right now. Everyone, stand up. Everyone, stand up. Good. Now, I want you to all turn around 180 degrees. I hope you know what 180 means. I hope I'm not looking at anyone right now. Now, can you all turn another 180 degrees? Good. Now, if anyone ever asks you what the word repentance means, you tell them. It means turning around 180 degrees. That's all. It's a word people don't like to use today. It's a word that conveys certain things to people that's not always good. The word repentance is very good. It means to turn back. It means to turn around. You could also tell. Okay. That's all repentance means. And so when the blast of the trumpet sounds, the Bible teaches us you and I are called to repent. If you don't like that word, we are called to change. We are called to turn. The other word that I like to think, especially at this time, is when this trumpet sounds, we are called to remember. Everyone, I want you to say the two words, repent and repent. Two of the words during Rosh Hashanah that you should think about. That's what I'm going to try to deal here right now. The other two words, you got to come tomorrow night to hear those two words, all right? If you can't come tomorrow night and you see me after service and you think it's a legitimate excuse, I will tell you the other two words. But if you don't give me a good enough excuse, I'm not going to tell you. Anyway, so you'll have to go to YouTube and look it up somewhere. I want us to, what is the main, good. Today, just today, sounding the shofar, the blast of the trumpet, might mean something else to you, and that might be tomorrow night. But today, the sounding of the shofar means God remembers us. Now, there's a twofold thing that you're going to hear about that. God remembers up, but we are also so called to remember him. We're not going to get there yet. God remembers us, and we're all called to repent or to change. And that's what I want to focus on with all of you today. Fill in your outlines if you have them. The first thing I want you to see is all mankind is called to repent. All mankind is called to change, to turn. The message of the Bible, there are many, many different themes. This is one of the major themes in the Bible, is to repent, change, turn back to God. All mankind is called for that. The prophets, I think the prophet's main message, aside from maybe the kingdom of God, one of the main messages, repent. Israel, you've been out of line. Judah, you've been out of line. Repent, turn back to God. Joshua, Moses, all the greats of the Bible, their main focus is repent, turn back to God. Yeshua comes. What's his first words? Repent, turn back, change your lives. Our congregation, Shuva Yisrael, return, repent. Turn back to God. Fill it in. We're called first. Repent. Everyone, now look up here. Repent, turning. There's a lot of different aspects of it. The first thing I want to deal with is you and I are called to turn to each other. You're called to turn to your fellow man. That's what we're called to do. In some way, turn to each other. Let me explain what I mean by that. We are called to be our brother's keeper. the best way we can. It doesn't mean you can give your whole life for them, but we can turn. We're called to be our brother's keeper. We are called to turn each other, turn to your fellow man. Means to be considerate, kind, thinking always about somebody else, never thinking about self. In the law, even in the Old Covenant, man was always to be concerned about man. What is it? 5 or 6 of the commandments are dealing with man's relations with man. Verse 4, dealing with man's relationship with God. In the law, we see God tells our people, don't hate. Well, that's a given. God tells us, don't steal. All the focus is on how I can care for you. Don't hate me, but love your fellow man. Don't steal, but give your fellow man. Don't lie. Tell truth to your fellow man. Don't covet. That's one of the great things we all do. We are great coveters. We are really good. I always say, right, we are mankind's, one of our worst thoughts is this. I can't have, so then you can't have. That's how we normally think. But we're really not that kind. We're worse. I can have, and you still can't have. So the law teaches us much different, that we cannot have, but we should look to give, even if, don't covet. Of course, don't murder or hate for that matter. Don't bear false witness about anybody else. No false witness, even if you think it's that way. Hold it to yourself and pray about it. Don't be jealous. Love your neighbor. Forgive them 70 times 7. We are called to each other. Yeshua tells us his words when we're focusing on man toward man. This is all we're trying to do first. Follow along, John 13. Yeshua says, I give you a new commandment. He gave an old commandment, the same commandment. In the old, you have to remember, you know, the red letter editions of your Bible? The whole Bible should be red letter, folks. It's all Yeshua's words, okay. But in this, Yeshua is telling us, I give you a new commandment. Well, that commandment I find similar in the old, old covenant. Is love your neighbor. But Yeshua takes it a step further. He said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. He quotes in the Sermon on the Mount that you should love, in the Old Covenant year, love your love somebody and hate your enemy, right? Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Well, Yeshua takes it a step further. He said, not to hate him. And so it says, by this will all men know that you follow me because of the love you have for each other. We naturally, mankind, California, we build up walls in our houses. We build up walls against each other. I find that I am a great first impression. I'm very insightful in my first impression of people. I am 100% correct the wrong way. Every time I meet someone, I size them up really good. And I know you've gone the wrong way, okay? Because I find the best way to find out about people is the thing I least like to do, is to talk to them, to make an appointment, to have coffee. Friend always says to me, why don't you meet with that person? And I said, I don't want to. She says, no, you need to because you don't want to. I said, I don't like them. You need more so, you should meet with them. I don't like them because I form impressions, because I don't meet with them, because I don't talk with them. And so I have found most of the time when I do that against what I want, we're always, always, should almost always go against your first nature, because it's always wrong. We are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I just quoted Jeremiah. But anyway, meet with them, talk with them, get to know them. After you talk with them, all of a sudden things change. You see, they're just like you. You might even be worse than them. I find meet with them, talk with them. It changes your attitude. If you don't like them for whatever false reason, it gets worse. Meet with them, talk with them, show your care and concern. You will get to them. I have found many, many times when I have not liked people, I met with them, talked with them, drank coffee with them, and they become my friends. And that's what this is all about. Look what the Rabbi Saul says, Galatians 6. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you will not be tempted. Bear each other's burdens, therefore fulfill the law of the Messiah. Look out for your neighbor. You repent, you forgive, you reconcile. Galatians 6, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time you will reap if you don't grow weary. So then, while you have opportunity, do good for all people, especially the believers, especially one another. There are brothers. We should turn to help each other. I wrote down this. Turn and help. Be concerned for your families. Family's hard. We don't get along always. Then turn and be friends and reconcile with your friends. That's easy. Then turn, reconcile, be friends with each other. Then turn and reconcile with your neighbors. Then turn and reconcile with people who aren't your friends. Well, they're hard to talk to. Don't you know that? I said, yeah, I do. So you make an attempt. But the Bible goes further. Turn, reconcile, meet, forgive, meet even your enemies, those who don't like you. I'll give you a few stories in a minute, but do that. That's what we're called to do. Romans, one of the great books of the Bible, if I can quickly summarize the book of Romans. Romans is the life of any believer. Romans begins the first couple chapters with saying everyone has sinned. First couple chapters. Everybody has sinned, Jew and Gentile. He picks on both. Pagans, Jew and Gentile. Then after that, in chapter 3, a change. After sin, he deals with a couple chapters on the individual saved. We all fall short of the glory of God, and all those who believe in him receive the gift of salvation. Romans 3, 4, and 5. After sin and salvation, then it tells us we're justified and declared righteous before God. Then it teaches us in the book of Romans, it takes you on this path, perfectly outlined. Then it takes you that after you're saved, justified, then you are sanctified, you're set apart, you're growing. Then after you're saved and sanctified and growing, then it says you're safe and secure, just like Israel is safe and secure. And he gives three great chapters on God's promises to Israel. Then after all that, 11 chapters, no commands, just God's blessings to his people. Chapter 12 begins, therefore, brethren, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies to God, which is your acceptable service. Then in chapters 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16, you know what he does, the great rabbi? He tells you how to believe, to behave toward each other, which makes sense. You get saved, God's blessings, and now he tells you. And look what he says. He says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. I just saw again, because I always quote it and I love it. It's how I like to go to sleep early. France stays up, stays a little late, and she might read, she might do a computer, she might see something. But the way she tempts me as I'm getting ready to go to bed, she goes, there's a movie on. No, 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 I don't want to hear. I'm going to sleep. She goes, no, it's Les Mis. I went, huh? That'll get me every time. Les Mis, the original. Frederick March and Charles Laughton. That's the one you want. All the others, Charles Laughton, Frederick March. Anyway, so I got to go there. And in that, it's so great, that movie. It really, my kids used to hate it because they said, another one in black and white? Anyway, it's a great, great movie. But at one point, Jean Valjean, the one who was convicted and he was in prison and he gets out and he's disgraced, he looks horrible, beard, and it's raining in France in the 1700s, and he's filthy, and he's dirty, and he's an outlaw, and his passport's yellow, and everything is bad, and he tries to go into an inn, and he can't. You don't want your kind. He's like, hi, buddy, we don't want your kind. Get out of here. They kick him out. Everyone kicks him out. It's horrible. He's going to die on the streets. He's sitting on a bench, and someone gets him. They've tried to go. He says, I've tried everywhere. And they say, have you tried that door? He goes, I haven't tried that door. Why don't you try that door? He goes to that door, and he knocks on the door, and the man says, come, and he comes in. And it's a priest, a godly, spiritual priest. And they're talking, and Jean Valjean looking, I don't know how I could do that. Maybe I'd grow a beard real quick. He looks horrible. Jean Valjean says to the priest, don't you want to know who I am? He says, I'm a convict. I might kill you. And the priest looks at him and says, I might kill you? Anyway, no. So he says, don't you want to know who I am? And the priest says, I know who you are. Oh, how do you know me? You're my brother. No one's ever called me brother. Yes, sir, you're my brother. You called me sir. You can't believe it. Because that's what we are, brothers to each other. That's how we should be treating each other. Not saying I don't like them. Of course you don't like personalities. We all come meet with them, see where they're at. And he says, be devoted to each other in brotherly love. Let's move on. Next slide. What is it, 16 or 18? If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We don't have time. If I could, I'd have you take out a pen and paper right now. I really would, or you should go home and do it. And you should write a list. Not a big one. 1, 2, 3 names. Just 3 names. Of people you don't get along with. People you struggle with. People that just you don't match up with well. And pray about it and meet with them. I don't want to do that. That's miserable. I'm horrible. I don't like them. They don't speak nice about me. Meet with them and talk with them. God will honor that. I've done that. There's a Messianic rabbi in the area. We used to be good friends, and we bumped heads. You know, everyone bumps heads. We bumped heads. So we didn't talk for 10 years. 10 years. I know, 10 years. And then someone else said to me, why don't you have that other Messianic rabbi come and speak for your conference? I went, what? We don't talk. He hates me. We haven't met in 10 years. And so this person said, so? What do you mean, so? So I got convicted. So I called him. And he I said, hello? Who's this? It's Larry. What do you want? I'd like to meet. I don't have time. I said, well, when do you have time? Well, not until after the new year. This is February. No. He said, not after the new year. I said, all right, I'll call you back then. All right, that's fine. If new year, my calendar, January 2nd, called him. Hey, it's me. Oh, yeah. I said, why don't we meet? Well, I don't have time for a couple of weeks. I said, that's okay. Well, when do you want to meet? Well, so he gave me a date. So I met with him. I met on a date. I met with him. His arms were crossed. He would not. What are you here for? I said, well, let's talk. And so we started talking. And we talked for a couple hours. By the end of our talking, I'm praying for his family. He's praying for my family. Now, we are good friends. And I mentioned his congregation. You don't need to know right now. And he mentions my congregation. We get together. He even speaks at my conference in February. You know, when I was meeting with him, he had an elder who, the elder and me, we bumped heads. And so my elder, he left me, and he went to him. And so he's with him, and he tells me, why don't you call so-and-so? I said, he doesn't want to hear from me. And he goes, so? Again, the so, I keep getting it. So I called him. And we got together, and we started fellowshipping, and he's become one of my best friends. You'd be surprised how much I now get from my relationship with both of them. Because we are called not just to sit that we don't like them and it'll never. If it's possible, is that what it said there? If possible, it's possible. Live with peace. I try to do that in my life. It's not easy. It's hard. Romans teaches us, Romans that, it says, therefore, chapter 14, 13, therefore, don't judge someone else, but rather determine this not to put an obstacle against him. Romans tells us that. Skipping out a couple of verses, as you can see, I'm getting off my track, but that's okay. Matthew chapter 5, I love this one too. Everyone? Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, now everyone, look up here. That sounds spiritual, doesn't it? Old Testament, you're going to go before God, you got an offering, you want to go to God with your offering, either forgiveness or thanksgiving or some kind of beautiful votive offering. You're going to go to God. It's a spiritual time. God's there. There's the altar. You're going to bring your offering. I'm worshiping. I'm praising God. Everything's beautiful and spiritual. Look at Yeshua teaches us. He says, and there you go to do your offering. There you remember your brother has something against you. Not you have something against them. You know they have something against you. And it says, leave your wait a second. Leave fellowship with God? Leave having good intimate relationship with God? Leave it and go to your brother and make up with him. It's much easier to talk to you, Lord, rather than him. Leave your offering. Go to them. Leave your offering, go to them. Be reconciled first to your brother. Then come back to God. Now, it's easy for me to talk about offending people because that's what I just do naturally. I think when I was born, God just said, you're going to be an offense to everybody. And it just comes from me. It flows, my offenses. So everywhere I've gone, I've offended everybody. I understand that. I do. I'm not happy about it. But, and my poor wife, she has to endure with me. And, you know, because I offend them, that means they may get mad at her too. Not really. They don't get mad at Fran. But anyway, they get mad at me. I remember I offended someone in Brooklyn years ago. And my good friend, Michael Rudolnik, back then, because we've been together for 50 years almost, Michael says, you know, you offended someone. I said, well, you know, if it's possible, live at peace with all men. And so I determined to humble myself and to pray. And now that person has become my great, wonderful friend. He loves me. He truly does. I like him. No. Actually, I love him too. He's actually wonderful. I'm just praying. That was in Brooklyn. In Brooklyn. In California, the same thing. In New Jersey, the same thing happened. I offended this one, and Michael challenged me, and I said, I think I'm developing a great gift. The first gift is to offend. Then the next gift is to make up and reconcile. It takes work. That's what we're called to do. That's the message of repentance. That's the message of turning back. Everyone, I'll use this name. I think I can get away with it. Everyone knows the name Stuart Dowerman. Stuart, you should know Stuart. Stuart's a wonderful guy. Stuart's my good friend. Stuart speaks for me here. You know, for years, Stuart and I bumped heads. Well, you know, I bump heads with everyone. So I bumped heads with Stuart because we had some differences on theology. So therefore, he didn't like me. And therefore, I didn't like him. And the two of us never met, never talked about anything. So I got challenged by Michael Rudolnik again. It's not always Michael. There's others who challenge me. And Michael says, you know, Stuart's really a good guy. No, he's not. He's way off on everything. No. He's really better than you think. And he's not as far off as you think. And so I met Stuart once on a bus in Nashville. And so I was myself, pretty forward. And so he got offended again. And he told Michael, I met him. He was too pushy and forward. So finally, Michael says, go after him again. So I did. And so I went after Stuart. We made a call, and we talked. And then I brought him down here to our conference to speak, which he was shocked. Then he came here and spoke at Shuva. Then he and I and his wife and friend, we all went out for lunch. We're great friends. We love each other. In fact, if I wanted someone to brag about me, I'd get Stuart to come up here. He would. That's all he does. It's work. It doesn't always work, folks. But I'm so blessed that I've had those opportunities to be able to reconcile. Proverbs 6 says this, if you've been snared with the words of your mouth, if you've been caught with the words of your mouth, do this then, my son. Deliver yourself. That's it. Deliver yourself. We are called, everyone, to turn to each other. Follow along. Next, fill it in. We're called to turn back to God. I'm sorry, forget it. Fill it in. It doesn't say that. We are called to turn to God. Who's called to turn to God? This is repentance. Everyone is called to turn to God. When I get all the world of non-believers, when I get opportunities to share my faith, always I tell people that we're apart from God. I'm telling you to turn back to God, how God loves us, how God sent his son to die for us. Give the message of salvation. It's easy. Don't have to be complicated, folks. Message of salvation. You've offended God. He still loves you. He sent a gift, the offering of his son, to die for your sins. Believe in Messiah, receive him, and you have a relationship with God. The whole world is called to turn back to God. Everybody. And that's what one of the great places I have to share. This is, you have to look for those opportunities. My mother-in-law, I took her to Hawaii. And when she's in Hawaii, I remember Fran and I were going snorkeling with her, and we're climbing through the woods, and she slips. And I see her on the ground behind us. I said, oh, Elsie, you okay? She goes, oh, my wrist hurts a little. And we look, she goes, well, go swim. Don't worry. That's her. Don't worry about me. Go swimming. But Fran and I looked at her wrist, and one part was here. The other part was there. I said, oh, that doesn't look good. So we went to the Medi Alert, and the Medi Alert looked at it, and he went, that doesn't look good. And so he says, you have to go to the hospital here. So we went to the hospital, and by chance, God's blessing, in Hawaii, I mean, which is amazing. Hawaii is so different. Their hospitals close down at 11 o'clock at night. And they asked me, do you have a place to stay tonight? I said, what are you doing? They said, we closed the hospital. I said, well, what if there's a problem? He said, well, come in and we'll take care of it. But we closed the hospital. Anyway, so this doctor was from New York. He was an orthopedic specialist. And he looked at the thing. I said, how is it? He goes, oh, that doesn't look good. And so he worked on her. They did do surgery. But while she's there in pain, all she does is share with the nurses and everybody. She goes, oh, this is nothing. But, you know, God is so good. And they go, what? And he's pulling her arm and twisting it, and the pain is excruciating. She goes, the Lord is so good. And I remember the nurse is sitting around staring at her. It's unbelievable. That's a good place to share your faith. As you heard recently, you know, I was in Hawaii, and I told you, got a kidney stone on a catamaran. And so they took me. It was the worst 4 hours of my life, I can tell you that. But while I'm there in the hospital, I'm getting such chances to share with all the people. As I'm telling the nurses, now I understand how you feel when you have a baby. Anyway, they tell you the kidney stones like that. But you get a captive audience, and they're watching you. They're observing you in pain. You have such a chance to share your faith. 3 weeks before that, I sprained my ankle in the hospital again. They're going to get it. Anytime you get a chance, they have captive audience. They're looking how you could be so different. Why am I saying that? Turn people back to God. God did it for Israel. Look at me. God did it for Israel. That's the message, Israel. Turn back to God. Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. You out there? Good. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he's redeemed from the hand of the adversary. And God's gathered them from the lands, east and west, north and south. Verse 4. The Jewish people wandered in the wilderness in a desert region. They did not find a way to the inhabited city. They were hungry, thirsty. Their soul fainted. They cried out to the Lord in their distress. He delivered them from all their distress. Same psalm. Verse 11, because they rebelled against the words of the Lord, they spurned the counsel of the Most High, therefore God humbled them. Verse 13, then they cried out to the Lord, he saved them in their distress. Then they rebelled against him again. Verse 19, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, he saved them from their distress. He sent his word and he healed them. Verse 42, Psalm 107, the upright see it and are glad, all who are unrighteous shut its mouth. He was wise, let him give heed to these things. Consider the loving kindness of the Lord. God is a prayer away from you. I always tell this to believers, strong believers, weak believers, anyone. God is a prayer. He's waiting for his arms open for you to turn back to him. Israel, he's called to turn back to him. We see Ezekiel, one of my favorite verses. Listen to the cry of God's heart. God says to the Jewish people as he disciplined them, do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked? Declares the Lord, rather that he should turn, repent. We're in the section, I already told you to turn to each other. Now, the whole world turn to God, the world of unbelievers. That he should turn from his ways, for I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord. Therefore, repent, turn, change, and live. Experience life. 33:11, Ezekiel, God says, as I live, declares the Lord, I take no pleasure in Israel's suffering, the death of the wicked, but rather that he turns from his wicked ways and live. Listen now, God praises it. Turn back, shuvah, teshuvah. Turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel? God calling the whole world back to him. Yeshua says in Matthew, we know this, calling to man, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me. I am humble, gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Yeshua said on that last day, the great day, the feast, Yeshua cried out and said, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Call upon the Lord to give rest. Peace, forgiveness, reconciliation, love, joy. John 6, Yeshua says, I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. This is what God wants for the world. John 6, verse 40. This is God's will, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him has eternal life, will have eternal life. I myself will raise him up on the last day. Truly I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God didn't send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. God calls the whole world to turn back to him. First, the trumpet sounds. You and I need to turn to each other. Second, and it's not so much for us, but we're calling the world to turn back to God. That's your message. Turn back to him. He loves us. But I want you to see, look right down, number C. Look at number C in your outline. And look, I want you to look at the difference between B and C. All right? Are they the same? Yeah, meh, almost, close, meh, not quite. B, we are to turn back to God. You know what you could put in parentheses there? Non-believers, the world. C, we are called to turn, what's the next word? Believers. We're called to turn back to God on the day of repentance, on the day of Rosh Hashanah, when the trumpet blasts. It's time for you and me to search ourselves. This is for believers to turn back to God. There's a great story. We know it well. I'll just paraphrase a little bit. We don't have to look at it. The prodigal son. Prodigal son, two sons. They're going to get the father's inheritance. One son stays with the father. The other son says, I want my inheritance now. He says, Dad, give me my inheritance, what I deserve, now. Father says, okay. Gives him the inheritance. Wealthy. He leaves the father's house. He leaves and goes on his own. He goes to a foreign land, and he, debauchery, crime, sin, wickedness, immorality, everything is bad, drinking and moral lives. He's horrible. Loses the whole inheritance, all his money. Loses everything he has. He's starving to death. He gets an idea. His idea is, I'm dying here. I can't get any money. I can't get any food. I'm going to drop dead any minute. My father here, who must hate me, my father, he's got everything. I can't go back to my father, but maybe I can. My father has sheep and goats and food and everything, and you have servants and slaves. I know what I'll do. I will go back and look to my father, fall on my face, fall on my knees, and say, I don't deserve anything. I have been wicked. Can you take me back? I mean, I had to say also, when he was in the world, he was hoping to get the food from the pigs. That's how bad off he was. I'll go to my father and I'll be a slave. I'll be better off. I could be a slave. My father is alive. Maybe he'll hire me. And it says when he's on his way. Is the verse there? Yeah, I'm excited about this one. Verse 20, 17, 20. So he got up, came to his father. The point of the story, everyone look up here, is not so much the prodigal son who's coming back. Focus on the father, his reaction. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him. The picture is here. The father's always looking for his son. Maybe he'll come back. Maybe. When you have a son or daughter or family member, someone who's turned away, pray always for them, that God would open their eyes and bring them back, and I always say, gently. Bring them back gently. This wasn't so bad. He was starving a little bit. He came back. The father looked from long distance, arms open. And it says, and the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father welcomed him back. Bring out the fatted calf. Throw a party for my son. He was lost, but he has come back. God tells you and I, no matter what your sin's been, no matter how far away, just because you're sitting here today doesn't mean you're spiritual. It means some could have been guilty. Some you're visiting. You have no idea. But we think everyone here is spiritual. No. Many are not reading. Many are not praying. Many are not giving. Many are not serving. Many are not worshiping. You know you're far away. That's God. Turn back. You're a prayer away. David's great sin, David committed adultery. David committed murder. And he cries out to God. God's a prayer away. What did David say here? Chapter 32, 5. I acknowledge my sin, my iniquity. I don't hide. I confess. I agree. I was wrong. Turn back. Turn back to God. Psalm 51. Wash me, I'll be clean. From my iniquity, I'll be clean. For I know my transgressions are always before me. Purify me, Lord, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Create me a new heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Turn back while we can. Joshua, we know Joshua. He gives his final speech. I'll just focus on chapter 24, verse 15. Joshua tells the Jewish people, here's Israel, here's the Jordan River. Joshua and the Jewish people are on this side of the Jordan River. Joshua has brought the people into the land, and he tells the people, listen, I'm dying. My life's over. But you have a choice, people. You have a choice. You can serve the idols, your father Abraham, his father Terah. In the foreign lands, they had idols. Or you can serve the idols of the people on the other side of the Jordan, the Amorites. They had gods. Or you can serve the gods in Israel, in the land where there's gods. Or you can turn to me. Joshua tells them the great words as he's dying. He says, if it's disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose today who you'll serve. Whether the gods of your father served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You see, repentance goes a few ways. We are all called to turn to each other. The whole world of non-believers are called to turn back to God. You and I as believers, we're called to turn back to God. See, we have twofold. We have to turn to each other and to the Lord. God wants to forgive. God said in the book of 1 John 1, if you confess, word confess, Greek, if you agree with God, if you admit, if you confess your sin, God is faithful and righteous to forgive your sin and cleanse you and restore a relationship with you. When you hear the trumpet, turn to your brother and sister. Make the list. Talk to those you're not wild about. God will honor it. Our message to the world, turn back to God. Our message to each other, us, we need to turn to God as well. Fill it in quickly. Repentance is one. Second, God remembers all mankind. I believe, A, we're to remember God. Key to spiritual growth. Don't forget. Remember God. Impress his words upon your heart and teach them to others. Look with me in Deuteronomy 4:9. Only give heed to yourself. Just by context, everyone. Land of Israel. Jewish people have come out of Egypt from down here. They wandered 40 years in the wilderness. They came down the south. They came up with the land of Edom and Moab. And they're on the other side of the Jordan. Over here is the Jordan River. This is where modern-day Jordan is. You walk into the land of Israel. There's Jerusalem. There's Jericho. There's all of, Moses is on this side of the Jordan. Moses is about to die. He gives the book of Deuteronomy, 3 or 4 messages to the people before he dies. And he tells the people, I'm leaving. Verse 9. Only give heed to yourself. Keep your soul diligently so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen. What did they see? The miracles. They do not depart from your heart all the days of your life. But make them known to your sons and your grandsons. What are you supposed to remember? God defeated your enemies. God defeated Egypt. God sent the plagues. He gave to Egypt and not to you. God took you through the wilderness. God defeated enemies on your way. God brought you here and gave you water and food and bread. Don't forget what God has done for you, defeating your enemies and blessing you. Deuteronomy 6:12. Watch yourselves. Watch yourselves. How we go. That you do not forget the Lord who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Don't forget where you have come from. My favorite little section, probably in all the scripture, is when Jacob leaves the land of Israel, leaves his father Isaac, leaves his mother Rebecca. He goes to Laban. If you remember the story, he goes there for 20 years. 6 years, he works for a wife. 6 years he works for the other wife. 6 years or seven, sorry, yeah, correct me, you can. It's Shuva. Scream it out. You're wrong there. It's not six, it's seven. Okay. 7 years he worked for a wife. 7 years he worked for the second wife. 6 years he worked for all the cattle and the sheep and the goats, and he got wealthy. 20 years he's worked there. 20 years before, he says, Lord, would you please protect me? I'm leaving. My brother Esau wants to kill me. I'm leaving. I have nothing. He's laying on a stone, on a dirt. A stone is his pillow. And he's leaving the land of Israel. Genesis 31, 32, whatever, somewhere around there. And he's leaving. And he says, Lord, I'm nothing. Nothing. No family anymore. I'm going who knows where. I have nothing. Will you bring me back to Israel? If you bring me back, I'll give you all that I'm supposed to give you. And so he leaves, and he goes to Laban, and Laban tries to cheat him and steal and do everything to him, and Laban changes his wages 10 times, and he leaves 20 years later with everything against him, with four wives. I'm not going to say positive or negative on that, but he's got four wives, 70 children and grandchildren, wealth beyond imagination, and he leaves there, and he comes back to Israel to the same spot. He came back to the same spot, he's laying there, and he blesses God. Because he remembers what he left with and what he's come back with. We have to remember where we came from. This is where I usually go into all that I left Philadelphia with my Vega. I told you about my Vega. You know? My Vega, in case you didn't know, was a car. It was a car. And I got the year it first came out. My mother always gave me good advice. Always. Except once. Except once. My mother in 1972 said, you're going to buy a car. I go, yes. And she, and it was between a Toyota and a Vega. And she said, don't go with those foreign cars. I go, okay, Ma, you don't know about those foreign cars. I'm going to get a good American Vega. Only one time was bad. I used to pull that Vega into the gas station with my, loved my little Vega. I'd say, fill it up. He goes, with what? I say, oil. Anyway, took more oil than gas, that car. That was one of the, but, and I left Philadelphia with my Vega, my torn orange and white hippie shorts, frayed, my moccasins that were, had tassels on it, and my t-shirt, and I was rich. $400 under the floor mat of the car. And I left for Moody. And then I look at my life today. It's all the hand of God, folks. Don't forget where he's brought you, what you have. We need to always remember what God, how he spared us and he's blessed us. God has remembered. I have no idea where I am. Oh, yeah. Deuteronomy 6:11. Beware that you don't forget. Then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Don't forget, remember. Deuteronomy 8, it shall come about if you ever do forget the Lord your God. You do go after other gods. You do serve them and worship them. God says, I will destroy you. You will perish. If you forget and turn from God, I feel so horrible for many, many believers. That always tell me, it doesn't work. They say, I tried it, it doesn't work. Stick faithful with God. He will never be indebted to you. You honor God, I know he'll honor your life. I don't know how, I don't know what he'll do, I don't know what he's going to put you through. He will put you through stuff. God puts me through stuff. He puts us all through. We have stories, folks. It's unbelievable. The horror stories. Listen carefully. God is faithful. If you are faithful to him, he will honor you. Those who honor me, God will honor. Those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. 1 Samuel 2:30, a great, great verse. Remember God. We are to remember him. And finally, not only, what was the main idea? Oh, God has remembered mankind. We should remember God, fill it in B. God has remembered us. That's Rosh Hashanah. God has remembered us. Not only that we should remember him. When the trumpet sounds, you should remember God. But also realize he remembers you. Trust God. Listen to it. God remembers us. Let me summarize again. Adam sinned. You know what the Bible says? God remembered Adam. Didn't forsake him. Gave him skins. Jonah, he forgot God. God remembered Jonah. Put him through a little discomfort. I've often tried to think, you know, some people, I probably was a whale, but some say it was a shark. And we're humans. We speculate everything. We're so weird, all of us. But I'm thinking, if it was a shark, he was very lucky, because when the shark opened up his mouth to bite him, probably God sent a flush of water into the shark's mouth, and he went down whole. Some people say it was a shark. Could have been. Most likely it was a whale. He went in with all the water. And while he was down there, he repented. He turned back to God. I hope God doesn't have to do that to any of us. See, that's my prayer, that we turn back to God, that God turns us back to him. How, everyone? Gently. Turn my son, my daughter, my loved one, back to you gently. God remembered Adam. God remembered Jonah. God remembered the wicked, godless Nineveh. God remembers us. The Jewish people were taken captive by Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, in 586. They were taken captive for 70 years. When they're in the land, God brings them back to the land of Israel, somewhere around the year 540, and then he sends two prophets to the Jewish people. One of those prophets, one's Haggai, the other is Zechariah. Zechariah preaches to the people. They've just come back from Babylon. They're back in the land of Israel. They're starting to rebuild their temple. Zechariah is telling them things. Does everyone know what Zechariah's name means? God remembers. God remembered Israel, and he sent a prophet by the name. God remembers. God remembers all of us. One of the favorite verses, I just love it. Genesis 8:1. Everyone read it with me. He might have thought God forgot him. I don't know. I mean, if you're in that ark, 40 days, the water's coming. 100 days, 200 days, 300 days. I'm going to die here in this ark with these Michigan animals that I'm feeding and smelling. My life's probably going to be over. And then it says, but God remembered Noah. God remembered Abraham. Abraham, sacrifice your son. Isaac, where's the offering? Don't worry, God will provide it. Abraham's tying Isaac up. Dad, I thought you said there's going to be an offering. Don't worry, God's providing. He's tying up his leg. Dad, it doesn't look good right now. God will provide. Takes the knife. Dad, wait a second. Don't worry, God provides. Takes the knife. Stops him. Abraham. Whew. Yes. Look behind you. A ram caught in the thicket. God provides. Because God remembers all of us. That's what he does. Isaiah chapter 53. This is how God remembered all of us. He was despised and forsaken of men. Man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised and we esteemed him. We did not esteem him. He carried our griefs, carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, but he was pierced through. Who was pierced through? He was crushed for our iniquities. Why? The chastening of our well-being fell upon him. By his scourging we're healed. All of us are like sheep. We've gone astray. Everyone's turned to his own way. God has caused the iniquity of all of us to fall on him. Who was it? Yeshua. Verse 6. All of us are like sheep. We've gone astray. He's turned everyone to his own way. But God has caused the iniquity of all of us to fall on him. The Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he rendered himself a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days. The good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Rosh Hashanah means we should remember God, but more importantly, God remembers us. He's a prayer away from our repentance. The summary of today is those two words, just remember. repent. A lot of differences in repentance. Everyone, we're to repent to each other. The world, that's our message. World, turn back to God. Third, we're to repent to God. Turn back to God. God does remember you. He remembered us in the Messiah. Two verses that sum it all up, those two words. Numbers 10. Also, in the day of your gladness, in the appointed feasts, on the first days of your months, you shall blow the trumpet over your sacrifice, over your offering, over the sacrifices of your peace offerings. And look what it says there. And they shall be as a reminder of you to God. The trumpet sounds. Realize God's up there and he's remembering us. Joel says, we are to repent. Blow the trumpet in Zion. That's what we're going to do tomorrow night. Sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. The day of the Lord has come. It's near. Yet even now, return. There it is. Return to me with all your heart, fasting, weeping, and roaming. Rend your hearts, not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God. He's gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, bounding in loving kindness, relenting of evil. Who knows? I know. Whether he will not turn and relent, he will. And leave a blessing behind him, even a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, proclaim a solemn assembly, and gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and the nursing infants. We are called to repent and turn back to God. Fill in your final line on there. Everyone, we started with it. Sounding the shofar on Rosh Hashanah today means God remembered us. Should we remember him? Of course. But he remembers us. And also, we are called to repentance to each other. That's our message to the world. And we're called to turn back to God. That's what he wants from all of us. Repent and remember. We never know when our time is. I've seen too many people. I remember once in our congregation, someone was sitting right here in the congregation, one of the sons of somebody, and he was going to come back next week. He was interested in what we were saying. And as he went out, the next week came, we found out he was in a motorcycle accident and died. You never know. This is not just a message to say that was good. Every message is supposed to speak to our heart. We need to make right with our fellow men and women. We need to call the world to repent. We ourselves need to turn back to him. We need to remember God. And we thank him for remembering us. Father God, thank you for your word on Rosh Hashanah, that we are called to repent, and we thank you for remembering. May we today make a commitment. May we make a list of a couple people and do the hard thing. Because it doesn't matter how it turns out. It doesn't matter what people say. It only matters what you see and what you want from us. We thank you that you remembered us. And now may we all remember you on Rosh Hashanah, especially throughout the year, but especially now. For we ask it all in Yeshua's name. Amen. Let's all stand together. We want to conclude with the benediction. And tomorrow night, 7 o'clock, we welcome in the new year together. And you will find out the other two words of Rosh Hashanah. There are two more. Yevarechach Adonai v'yishma recha. Yo'er Adonai panav alecha v'chunecha. Yosef Adonai panav alecha v'yisem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you his peace. B'shem Yeshua Mashiachinu, Baruch Haba B'shem Adonai. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In our Messiah Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Shabbat shalom.